the 10th chapter of Luke. We want to begin reading with the 25th verse. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray now for your help and understanding as we open these pages. We know that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that it has the capacity to give us spiritual enlightenment in a way that we could never receive by nature. We're so grateful that we have the privilege today of coming here to fellowship around thy Word, to seek to understand those truths which are eternal and how to apply them to our life and the lives of those around us. We're asking that in this hour the Spirit of God might speak to each one of us, to help us, to instruct us, to comfort our hearts, to enable us to be taught of Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've read you a story this morning that is well known to even Sunday school children. It's such a familiar story that even the secular world will oftentimes refer to somebody who does a good deed as the Good Samaritan. However, as usual, there is a great deal more to this particular portion of the Word of God than meets the eye. On the surface, it presents a good moral lesson. The idea is that we should be willing to help somebody in trouble. If we come upon someone laying beside the road and they're half dead, we shouldn't just leave them there to die. We should be willing to help them. But I want you to notice the context in which the Lord Jesus Christ told this story. Look again at Luke chapter 10. And verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A man came to the Lord asking about salvation. He said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So the question then becomes, what does a story about some fellow beaten up by robbers have to do with eternal life? And yet the story of the Good Samaritan was a part of the Lord's response to this man who came and asked him that question. First of all, it will help you to understand this passage if we consider two words in verse 25. The word lawyer and the word tempted. A lawyer in these days was to a very great extent what a lawyer is today. He was an expert trained in the law. It was his responsibility to go and sit in on trials where wrongdoers were being judged. And he was to give the interpretation of the law of God. The law then being synonymous. The law of the land and the law of God being synonymous. When they wanted to judge somebody for thievery or murder or adultery or rape or whatever, they did it on the basis of what the Bible said in the law of God. And this was a man who was expert in the study of the law of God. In his capacity, it was his job to examine the law and determine who was innocent and who was guilty in the light of what it had to say. The second word we need to think about is the word tempted. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Our lawyer in this story was not making an honest inquiry into how he could have eternal life. He was doing it to tempt the Lord Jesus, or to test him. He was, as a matter of fact, ridiculing the Lord's claim to have the power to offer eternal life to people. The implication of what this man was saying was something like this. I'm a master of the law. So master, teacher, you claim to be a master of the law as well. You tell me, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'm a doctor of the law. I'm an expert on religion. Surely if anybody has eternal life, is going to have it, I'm one of them. It was a sarcastic attitude. And what the Lord said to this man was a response based upon that kind of attitude. The man was saying, you think you're a master of the law? I'm a true master. Tell me, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? If you understand what I've just told you, then you can understand how devastating the response of the Lord was to that question. Verse 26, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He said unto him, you're the lawyer. You tell me what you've read in the law of God about how to inherit eternal life. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 27 says, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone it will return upon him. His lawyer was about to dig a pit and fall in it. He has rolled the stone which the builders rejected and is about to return upon him. Verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. The lawyer condemned himself with his own words. Remember the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to do something. But then as he reflected upon his knowledge of the law, the answer came to mind. If you're going to get to heaven by doing, you must do it by keeping the whole law of God. That's what he did here. He summarized the whole of the law of God. You must, without failure, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. This do and thou shalt live. You see, it is possible to get to heaven, to receive eternal life by keeping the law of God. You just have to keep all of it perfectly without fail from the day you're born to the day you die. Of all the 3,763 commands of God in the Bible, embodied in these two principles of love of God and love of neighbor, if you do them all totally without fail every moment of every day, that merits eternal life. This do and thou shalt live. But you see, the law of God was never intended to save anybody. In fact, the law of God was given to condemn everybody. The Bible says the law is a schoolmaster, a teacher, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We learn very quickly from the schoolmaster, from the law of God, that we need a Savior. There is absolutely no way that we, as fallible human beings, are going to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind and our neighbor as ourself and do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from the day we're born until the day we die. It's an absolute impossibility. The message of the law is do. This do and thou shalt live. And because the message of the law is do, it condemns people. It condemns every one of us simply based upon what we do. Our failure to keep all the law of God. But although the message of the law is due, the message of grace is done. It is finished, the Lord Jesus said. He went to the cross of Calvary to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He went there to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. The Lord Jesus alone was able to love the Lord his God with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength and all his mind and his neighbor as himself. And as the perfect man, he was also suited to be the sacrificial lamb that would go to the altar of the cross of Calvary. It was he alone who was able to go and die upon the cross to pay a sufficient penalty for your sins and mine. The lawyer said, what shall I do? Then he condemned himself with his own answer. Because he knew, if he reflected for just a moment, that he had never loved the Lord his God with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength and all his mind. He knew that he had never loved his neighbor as himself in any kind of infallible way. So the lawyer dug his pit and fell in it, attempting to trap the Lord. He fell into his own trap. The lawyer said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord said, "You tell me. You tell me what the law requires." And when the man told him, the Lord agreed. He said in verse 28, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." He said, "That's right. All you have to do is keep the whole law of God." I think there's an excellent possibility that the lawyer in this story began to see the point. He began to get convicted by the Spirit of God based upon what the Lord Jesus had said to him. Verse 29 says, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" He was not yet looking to the Lord for salvation because he was still trying to justify himself. We can't be too hard on him for that, because even as believers, we have a tendency to do that quite often. He was willing to justify himself if he had that opportunity. But I believe he was beginning to get convicted for a couple of reasons, and they're reasons that we should keep in mind when we're witnessing to people, talking to them about the Lord Jesus and the salvation of their soul. First of all, I believe he was convicted because he was brought face to face with the obvious. In 20 years of witnessing to people, I've never met one whose mouth was not stopped by the thought that the Lord Jesus presented here. I've never met anybody foolish enough to claim that they have, throughout all their life, loved the Lord with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and all their mind. I've never met anybody who claimed to do that, to have done that, without fail. And you'll notice that in this man's response to the Lord there in verse 29, he avoided that subject altogether. He didn't have any more to say about the question of whether or not he had loved the Lord his God with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength and all his mind. He knew he hadn't. And he also knew that that was the requirement of the law of God. The second reason I believe he's beginning to get convicted is that he continued to show some interest. That he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Don't ever give up on anybody who continues to show some interest. The Bible says of man by nature, there is none that seeketh after God. If you find anybody who's even slightly interested in the truth of God and the salvation of their soul, it's not because they're such wonderful people. It's not because there's this innate desire in their heart to know the truth. That does not exist in man by nature. Anybody who shows interest in the truth, no matter how slight, is being drawn by the Spirit of God. And you'll notice that the Lord here continued to deal with him. We talk about the Lord dealing with people in the context of how that happens today, but Here's the Lord literally, physically dealing with it. Continually speaking to him about this question. And he gave him the story of the Good Samaritan, which is a beautiful picture of salvation. Notice again verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man. The certain man in this story is a picture of you and me, the men and the women. It's a picture of you, it's a picture of me, it's a picture of this lawyer. The certain man in this story represents sinners in need. And the Lord is about to explain to this man how his condition is viewed from the perspective of God. The certain man represents sinners in the condition in which we find ourselves here in this world. Verse 30, And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down The path of sin is always down. And the illustration here is of a man going down on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. When Jonah was running from God, the Bible says he went down to Joppa. He went down into the sides of the ship. He was cast overboard and he went down into the sea. And he went down into the great fish. And the Bible says that he went down to the depths of the undersea mountains. He went down to the belly of Hades. Finally, Jonah saw his need. He cried out to the Lord. And he said, Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Jonah knew that he was down. And he knew that he was so far down that there was no recovery except to cry out to the Lord to intervene, to do something about his circumstance. That's the good news, as we see it in the life of Jonah. But then there's the life of Samson. The Bible says that he went down to Timnath and saw a pagan woman, a daughter of the Philistines. Then the Bible says that he went down and married her. And the Bible says that he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men. Next, the Bible says something very interesting. It says that Samson went down and dwelt in the top of the rock. He went down and dwelt in the top of the rock at Etam. God's still emphasizing that downward path in the life of Samson. And the Bible says he went down to Gaza, to a harlot. Then he went down to the valley of Sorek, and he met Delilah. Then he went down to the lap of Delilah in sleep, and they cut off his hair. And the Bible says the Philistines took him down to Gaza and put out his eyes, blinded him. And after his death, the Bible says that Samson's brethren came down and brought him up to bury him. He was so far down that they had to go down to get him, to even bring him up to bury him. That's the story of a life in which there was no recovery. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The picture is literal here, of course. He actually did go down the Jericho road. But there's also a spiritual truth here. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is one of the steepest in all the Middle East. More than the 3,000 foot drop to go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. But it's not without meaning that the cities are so called. Jerusalem in the Bible is always God's city. It's an earthly representation of the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Jericho is the city of the curse. In the days of the Old Testament, God placed a curse upon Jericho that he said would remain throughout future generations. Again, this is emblematic of the path of the sinner. By nature, we're on this downward path away from Jerusalem and toward Jericho. We have our back to the city of God. We have our face toward the city of the curse, hell, destruction. And you'll notice in verse 30 that on the way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, we read that he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that the devil and his representatives are like thieves. Thieves who come to steal and kill and destroy. And we're seeing set forth here a picture of man on this downward road of sin, on his way away from the city of God, headed for the city of the curse. And he falls among these thieves, which strip him of his raiment and wound him and depart, leaving him half dead. Our dealing with the devil, with the devil's representatives, it works like that. Satan robs us of our raiment, our outward profession of goodness. He strips away our morality. He strips away our honesty. He strips away our character. We find ourselves on the Jericho road, wounded with the fiery darts of the wicked. We find ourselves more specifically, as he puts it here, half dead. And you'll notice those two words that close verse 30, half dead, they're not there accidentally. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that by nature we're dead in trespasses and in sin. That's the spiritual condition of man by nature right here in the world. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. But in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the Bible refers to the lake of fire, the final estate of the lost soul, as the second death. The second death. So a lost person in this world is indeed half dead by God's reckoning. He's dead in trespasses and sin. He's still awaiting the second death, the lake of fire that comes if he dies without the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest in this story represents the false religionist. And he came by chance. In other words, if the false religionist ever do anything meaningful for anybody, it'll be an accident. What hope is there in a church that has no assurance of eternal life? What message is there in a pulpit that preaches the false goodness of man in the place of the power of the blood of Christ? The priest of false religion passes by, right past the world of lost humanity, trying to feed the few hungry here and there, trying to help a few with their personal problems, but never getting down to the fact that what we're talking about is people on the road away from God, on the way to hell, half dead already, people who are stripped and wounded by the powers of darkness. They need a lot more than good advice. They need the salvation of the soul. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. That's a sad one there. See, when we're talking about the priest in verse 31, we're talking about a false priest, one of the many priests of pagan religions that inhabited the land in that day. But a Levite, if you know something about the Old Testament, was a true priest. The only way you could become a Levite was to be born into the family of Levi. The only way you can become a part of the priesthood of all believers is to be born again, to be born into the family of God. He pictures somebody who's truly saved. And yet he came and looked on it and passed by on the other side. That's a terrible tragedy. A true priest, somebody born into the family, who just comes and looks and goes away. A lot of you are saved this morning. You're Levites in the spiritual sense. And you've come here once again to gaze on the condition of mankind. You're coming again to hear about the fallen nature of man, his condition as we find him on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. That doesn't mean much if you get up and go out of here and pass by on the other side. Just to come and look upon man's condition and not go forth with a desire in your heart to do something about it, to reach lost humanity with the message of Christ. Same kind of hypocrisy demonstrated by the man that we see here. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. The Samaritan is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. There was a racial conflict there. The Samaritans were what would commonly be referred to as half-breeds. They were half Jew and half Gentile. And the Jews hated them. They had no dealings with the Samaritans. But the Lord pictures himself in this story as one of these despised Samaritans. And he does that for a good reason. Because he was despised. The prophet Isaiah predicted it. That he would be despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So the Lord represents himself as a Samaritan who was journeying and who came to where this man was there on the Jericho road. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on the sinners of this world. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Lord Jesus had the glories of heaven, the riches of it. He had perfect peace with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. And yet because he had compassion on man and his sinful condition, he was willing to come into this world to do something about it. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. All those things mean something. You'll notice that in this picture of salvation, which is what this is, the Lord came to this man. He found him wounded, and it was into the wounds that he poured the oil. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's always true in the Bible. If you remember anything about your salvation, you remember how the Lord spoke to your heart. You remember how the Spirit of God convicted you of your need to be saved. It was through the wounds. Perhaps you were wounded by some sin that you committed. Some sin that you could not conquer. Perhaps you were wounded by what people had done to you personally. There are a great many wounds that we suffer in the course of this life. And the Spirit of God comes and he moves through these tragic circumstances to show us our need, to make us aware of the opportunity for salvation. Can't you imagine this man lying here beside the road, half dead? And somebody comes along who's going to save his life, and he says, "Now wait a minute. Let's not get carried away here. I don't want any part of this. As far as I'm concerned, rather than have you help me, I'll just lay here and die." Some people have that kind of pride, don't they? They'd rather die than humble their heart before the Lord. Even though sin and the devil have wounded them, practically killed them, they'd rather spend eternity lost than humble their heart before the Lord Jesus. But he came to this man and he poured in the oil of the Holy Spirit and the wine, which represents the joy of salvation, and he set him on his own beast. That's you, by the way, the donkey. Believers, it's what the Lord uses in the Bible to represent some of his stubborn folk. And the Lord uses his people to find these who are in need, to bring them to the inn, which represents the local church, to take care of them. The Bible tells us we're to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to be out looking for people on the Jericho road who have been wounded by the powers of darkness. People are in need of the Savior. But there's something else that's interesting here in verse 35. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto them, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And there are a couple of applications of that. One is the fact that this is a picture of the Lord's sojourn here on earth and his return to heaven. In the context of his command to us to help those who are fallen on the Jericho road. You'll notice that when he departed, he took out 2 pence, 2 pennies. A pence was a day's wages in those days. He took out 2 days' wages. The Bible says a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. Looking at it prophetically, the Lord took out sufficient payment for 2,000 years and gave it to the host. He gave it to the church. We're coming down to the closing hours of this age. We're coming to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. Notice what he said here in verse 35. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. When we put out our resources to reach the lost, to help fallen believers, the Lord says, when I come again, I will repay thee. There's no such thing as outgiving God. No matter what we do in terms of investing our life, our resources, he will repay us. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven, but his purpose has not changed. His message has not changed. He would have us to be those who, as his representatives, as we walk this Jericho road, are reaching out to those in need. The world is full of men and women and boys and girls who need the message of salvation and life. And they need somebody who's willing to believe the Word of God, to be willing to invest their lives in the lives of others. What a terrible thing it is to be like the Levite who came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. What an even more terrible thing it would be for you to be here today lost and without the Lord Jesus. To be like this man on his way to the city of the curse and to leave here not knowing that your sins are forgiven, that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. The opportunity is there. The Lord has brought you to this place to hear this message, to understand these things from the Word of God. Not so that you could have some spiritual entertainment, but so that you could consider the condition of your eternal soul. The fact that you have to live somewhere forever. The question is, will you continue on? Wounded, half dead, ignoring the condition in which you find yourself? Or will you come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to stop asking what I can do to inherit eternal life, and I'm going to start trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do rejoice in the privilege that we have of having in our possession the Word of God, to read it, to study it, to believe the things that are written there. And we thank You that right now, today, You're willing to move by the power of Your Spirit to draw all men to Yourself. We thank You for the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, for the all-sufficiency of it, for the fact that He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We're praying that in this meeting today, You'll impress that fact upon each of our hearts. Those who are lost might see their need of Thee, that as believers we might appreciate more fully not only our salvation, but the opportunity that You've set before us to reach a lost and dying world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.